I'm speaking this morning from the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. It says here in verse 6, Hebrews 2, verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now you'll want to turn to Psalm 8. Paul refers to David, this one in a certain place, who testified saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" is David. In Psalm 8, David said in verse 3, Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens," not the heavens, "when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower, for a little while inferior to the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Now watch this. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." Now let's go back to our text. He asked this question, "What is man?" Verse 6, "that thou art mindful of him." What is man that God takes notice of him? The least grain of sand on this earth is not so small as man is compared to heaven and to God. When we think of the heavens, when we think of the sun, the moon, and the stars, David said, "which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now I know that most men, most women, in the pride of our hearts, see no wonder here. They see no wonder in God's being mindful of them. They think God should be mindful of them. But any man who knows his frailty, who knows his flesh, is astounded that God should be mindful of us. Will God Almighty, will the God of whom it is said the heaven of heavens won't contain him and the earth is his footstool, the earth, the whole earth, is his footstool, will that God have respect unto me, whom the scriptures say, of whom the scriptures say is a worm? Will the Lord of heaven acquaint himself with such a sinful creature as we are, enough to die for us? Will the Lord God of heaven and earth open his heaven to us, his arms, yea, his heart to us? The hymn writer said, "Man is but a piece of clay that's animated by heavenly breath. And when that breath God takes away, he's clay again by death. What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now let's read the rest of this and see of whom he's speaking. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower, for a little while inferior to the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that's not put unto him. But now we see not yet all things put unto him. Now many people believe that the scripture here is referring to man's position on earth before he fell. In other words, Adam in the original creation. And well, it may in certain ways. Let's turn to Genesis 1 and let's look at this a minute. There is a sense in which this verse can apply to men, to man, as God created him before the fall. For it says in Genesis 1:26, now look at it. Genesis 1:26, and God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So back to the text now in Hebrews. The people who believe that this passage here refers to man and his position on the earth before he fell, I say to them, it may well in certain ways apply to man. But Paul the Apostle appropriates these words, listen, to man as he's represented by the man, Christ Jesus. That's right. These words refer to men as they are represented by the man, by our Lord Jesus Christ when he walked the earth in the flesh. So look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, and this clearly identifies the one of whom the apostle speaks. But we see Jesus, who was made for a while a little lower than the angels. He was made flesh. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. And through, listen to it, for the suffering of death. That's why he became a man. That's why he came to this earth, for the suffering of death. Now read this verse and put in parenthesis, for the suffering of death. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower, inferior to the angels. We see him crowned with glory and honor. That's the way we see him. That's the way he is. For a little while he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, in order that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. He couldn't taste death as he was. One with the Father, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, without a human body, God can't die. So we see Jesus. This is who this is talking about. All things are unto him. the last thing he said in verse 8, but now we see not all things yet put unto him. Doesn't look that way now, does it? It is. It is by decree. It is by design. It is by death. Someday it will be in perfection, in reality. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But this is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who experienced death for all his people. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. But we see Jesus. Oh, my. Philippians chapter 2. Look over here a minute. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 5. Listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men for a little while, lower than the angels, inferior. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, for the suffering of death, to taste death for every son, for every believer. Even, the ignominious death of the cross, even the death of, not just death now, mind you, but the death of the cross. The wrath of God for our sins. A criminal's death. Not an honorable death, a dishonorable death. But look at that verse again. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became lower than the angels, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. We see Jesus. I see him who for a little while was inferior to the angels for the suffering of death, that he might taste death. I see him crowned with glory. That's what it says. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, back to our text. We see Jesus, verse 9. For a little while, inferior to the angels, lower than the angels. Why? That he might die for our sins, that he might taste death. For every man, every believing man, I see him crowned with glory and honor. Verse 10, for, now watch this. Verse 10, I want to read it and then go back. For it became him. Read it with me, see if you see what he's saying. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. What's that saying? Well, this is what it's saying. There's three persons there. It became him. That's the first person. In bringing many sons, that's the second group of folks, the sons, to make the captain their salvation, that's the third one. Who's the first one? It became him. It became the Father. It became the Father. For whom are all things? That's the Father. By whom are all things? That's the Father. To make the captain of their salvation perfect. He made the Son perfect. Glorify thou me. Glorify me that I may glorify you. That's the Father he's talking about here. It became him. What do you mean it became him? It means it's an act worthy of him. It's becoming. You see somebody with a suit on, it's that's not becoming to you. That's right. You see them dressed in a fitting manner, you say, now that's becoming. That's where you ought to look. Somebody does something wrong, you say, that's not becoming to you. That's not like you. That's not an act worthy of you. Well, this is what it's saying here. This is characteristic of God to do something like this. It's worthy of God. It shows His love and His mercy. It reveals His kindness. It's becoming to God to love sinners, to determine to save them, to give Christ to people, to make Him their Savior. That's becoming. Somebody gives a large gift to someone, you say, that's just like him. He's that way. He's generous. He's kind. It's becoming to him. That's just like him. And that's what he's saying here. It's just like the Father to do this. Becoming to him. All right, second group of people is us. In bringing many sons. Many! I wish we could enlarge our vision. I know sometimes we get to meeting in these little cells and groups and handful and say, well, boy, there's just nobody being saved today. Quite the contrary. That's what Elijah thought. He's sitting over there moaning and groaning. He said, I'm the only one left. The Lord shook him up a little bit. He said, now, bud, I got 7,000 just like you. Because you never met them doesn't mean they're not there. You're drawn into your own little circle, your own little group. You think you're the only one right. You're not the only one. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, a number that no man could number as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the sky. That's right. People. People. Many sons. Many. Many. Oh, and bringing them. Not inviting them, bringing them. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Bring them. He's going to bring many sons. Where? To glory. He's not going to open the door and say, you can come in if you want to. They're coming in. He's bringing them on his shoulders. The Lord of hosts. That's right. That's the third fellow, third person here to make the captain of their salvation. That's Christ. Why is he called the captain? Because he's the conqueror. He's the conqueror. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the author and finisher. He's the one that did it. He whipped the enemy, made him, conquered him. Captain of our salvation. And how can it fail when there's such a captain? How can it fall through when there's such a glorious, victorious conqueror, the captain of our salvation? Make him what? Perfect. What's that talking about? Perfect through suffering. Well, turn over a few pages to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at this. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Make him perfect through suffering. Though he were a son, and what a son he is. Though he were the King of kings, though he were a son, though he were the Father's beloved, though he were the only begotten, though he is all in all, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he was already perfect. Perfect God, perfect Lord, perfect man. But he became the perfect substitute. He became the perfect righteousness. He became the perfect surety. He became the perfect representative by the things he suffered. See, he was made under the law like I was, but I didn't keep it. I was imperfect. He kept it perfectly. He had the same commandment I did. Commandment says to you and to you, love God with all your heart. Didn't do it, did you? Imperfect. He did. Do God's will perfectly. You didn't do it. He did. Perfect. Tried in all points, yet without sin. Watch it now. Being made perfect, he became the author, the captain of eternal salvation to those that obey him. You got it? For God's glory, for our salvation. Listen, in simplicity. Jesus Christ suffered all that the law of God required as a man, and all that justice demanded, he suffered on the cross. He suffered, and he did it perfectly. He was perfectly identified with us. He was perfectly acquainted with our sufferings, every jot and tittle of the law. And he became a perfect Savior because he obeyed it perfectly. So I have a representative who's perfect. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the righteous. If you're praying to Mary, Hail Mary, Mother of God, full of grace and truth, pray for us poor sinners, you got problems because she's not perfect. Now, imperfect. So she can't help you. If you're praying to St. Jude, you got a problem. Because St. Jude's not perfect. I have an advocate who's perfect. Who's righteous. Who's perfectly holy. God the Father cannot refuse him. Because he's perfect. Not only can the Father not refuse him because he's the Son, but he's the perfect Son. And he can't refuse him. And that's verse 10. It became the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many of us rascals to glory. He did all this to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now watch this. This is the very heart and foundation of our gospel. For both he that sanctifieth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that sanctifieth us. And they who are sanctified are all of one. They're of one Father. That's what that says first. They're of one Father. He said, I go to my Father, your Father. There's one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of Christ and of us. Isn't that right? They're of one. Not only are they of one, but they're one in nature. They're one in nature. He became a man and was numbered with us, and we're one with him. Turn to John 17. Let me show you that. John chapter 17. Listen to this. John 17, verse 22. Verse 21. He's praying for his people that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. John 17, 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see that verse 11? For he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are of one Father, they're of one nature, and they're one in glory. They glorify them with the glory which thou hast given me. For the which cause. Listen. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. All right, listen. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the earth, the stars, the moon, the sun, the things thou hast made, what is man? Such an insignificant piece of clay that thou art mindful of him. I'll tell you why. For he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are one. They have one Father, one nature, one glory. Because he came down here and was made flesh, made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. For that's just like the Father in bringing many of us sons to glory to make the captain of our salvation a perfect Savior through his suffering. And he's not ashamed of us. I hear people say, well, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Well, why should you be? My soul. That's silly. That's the silliest thing I ever heard. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You dummy, why should you be? Gospel's so far above you, it's amazing God even let you smell it. I tell you what I want to know, is he ashamed of me? Now that, he's got a right to be, and he ought to be. And I deserve to be put off in shame. Here's the glorious message. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed of me. Men are so far away from the gospel, it's amazing. This generation is 90 miles away from the nearest gospel outpost. That's right. He's not ashamed of us. They say, well, do you know the Lord? Listen, does he know you? That's the thing. There's the question. At the judgment, they said, we know you, and he said, I don't know you. At the judgment, they say, well, we preached in your name and cast out devils, did many wonderful works. I never knew you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and I give them eternal life. There's the thing. Does he know you? Is there any evidence? Is there any revelation? Is there any suspicion that he might know me? I wish somebody would say things like that. I wish somebody that's got the ear of this world would say, wait a minute, wait, hold on here. Hold on a minute. Come to a screeching halt. Stop the merry-go-round and sit down and listen. Here's the reality. He's not ashamed. And he said, verse 12, I will declare your name among my brethren. I'm going to tell them who you are, Father. I'm not ashamed of my brethren. And I'm going to declare your name unto my brethren. I'm going to tell them who you are. I'm going to tell them who you are. And in the midst of the church where two or three are met in my name, I'm going to be in the midst of that church, and I'm going to sing praise to you. I'm going to do it right there in the midst of them. Oh, they're going to be singing, but I'm going to make their singing accepted. They're going to be praying, but their prayers ain't worth 2 cents. I'm going to be making them effectual. I'm going to do the singing. Frank, ain't no good for me and you to sing unless he sings with us. And no good for us to pray unless he prays with us. No good for us to worship unless he's interceding. We're wasting our time. But he said, they and I are one, and I'm not ashamed of them. And I'm going to declare your name to them, and I'm going to sing in the midst of that church, verse 13, and again, I'll put my trust in thee, Father. And again, behold, here I am. Behold, what's that mean? Look at us. I and the children which you gave me. Here we are. Mike, this is it. See, so this is it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Nothing. But there's one. A man who came from glory. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel, for a while, to suffer death. To suffer death. I see him now exalted at the right hand of God. Because it's just like God. In bringing many of us sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through his suffering. Because he that sanctifieth and they whom he sanctified are one by covenant grace, by incarnation numbered with the transgressors, one in death, one in resurrection, one in glory seated together. And he's not ashamed to call them my brethren. And he says, I'm going to sing praises to you. I'm going to first declare my name to you, my brethren. I'm going to tell them who you are. I'm going to tell them who you are. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, he to whom the Son revealed. I'm going to tell them who you are. I'm going to tell them. And then I'm going to sing with them. you're going to hear me sing. And I'm going to pray, and you're going to hear me pray. And I'm going to praise you. And we are all going to praise you as one. And here we are. Behold, I am the children which God gave me. Here we are. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Boy, we are, aren't we? More flesh than blood. Regrettably, unfortunately, but flesh and blood. He, oh, here's the good news. He also himself, his very self, likewise, just like you, conceived in a womb, hovered over 9 months, and brought forth, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death. That is the devil. He whipped him. 40 ways from Sunday, we used to say. Met him and found nothing in him. He whipped him. Watch it now. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's us, scared to die, holding on to this frail flesh. But he has delivered us because of his death. He's delivered us from the fear of death. You know how he delivers us from the fear of death? Now we're one, remember. First, by dying himself. You remember when we were children, and the children today, I bet, do the same thing, because children aren't any different in any generation. But when we were children, and when we were out hiking, and we'd come to a place to cross a ravine, and there'd be a log across there. Looked kind of slippery and small, and maybe 4 or 5 of us, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. And then somebody would. And then we'd all go. Or you'd come on a swimming hole, and it looked kind of rough and fast and rapid, and then there's the old swing of the vine hanging on the limb, and somebody say, you go first. No, you go first. Well, somebody'd go first, and he'd swing out there and drop in, and here we'd all come. And just keep doing it, you know. Somebody went first. Some brave person went first. You go first. He did. He did. He died. That's right. And he arose. The footprints lead out of that grave as well as in. And he arose. And he's exalted. And he's praying for us. That's what it says. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is risen, ascended to heaven, who intercedes for us. He took the sting out of death. Took the sting. What is the sting of death? Little boy came running in, crying one day, and holding his arms. And Mama said, what in the world's wrong with you? He said, old bee out there had been chasing me all morning, and he stung me. And the mother looked there, and there it was, that black stinger right there in his hand. And she took the tweezers and pulled it out, put a little something on it, and kissed it, you know, and said, now get on out and play. He said, but that old bee's still out there. She said, he's out there, but he can't hurt you. He said, he can't hurt me. No, he lost his stinger. He can't hurt anybody anymore. And our Lord took the sting of death, which is sin. And while sin's still out there, he can't hurt God's people. Got no stingers. He's gone. Don't be afraid to die. He changed the character of death. Let me read you something. It's not death to die, to leave this weary road, and with our brotherhood on high to be at home with God. It's not death to close these eyes long dimmed by tears, and wake in glorious rest to spend eternal years. It's not death to bear the sword that sets us free. Free from dungeon chains to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It's not death to fling aside this old sinful dust and rise on strong angelic wings to live among the just. Jesus, thy King of life, thy chosen cannot die. With thee they conquered the strife and reign with thee on high. Augustus Toplady said this. I want to give you this and I'll let you go. Augustus Toplady said, deathless principle arise. Soar, thou native of the skies. Jewel of price by Jesus bought, to his glorious likeness wrought. Go to shine before his throne. Go to deck his priestly gown. Go his triumph to adorn, made for God to God return. Lo, he beckons to thee from on high, fearless to his presence fly. Thine the merit of his blood, thine the righteousness of God. Angels joyful to attend, hovering round thy pillow bend, wait to catch the signal given to escort you to your home in heaven. They're waiting. The angels are waiting for the signal. Bring him home. Bring him home. They're waiting. Don't be afraid to go with them. You be afraid to go with me. But don't you be afraid to go with them. He took the fear of death. Took the fear of death.